6 this morning. Genesis 6. Verse 9. I'll begin reading in verse 9 and reading down through the end of the chapter. You are used to me reading a text of Scripture and then expounding on it, but I just want to point out to you that these are the most important words that we're going to hear today. These are the words of God. These are the ones that He's recorded for us. It's my job to try to unpack it. But God has spoken, and so we would be especially wise to listen while we read His Word. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door to the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Father, it seems that not just in the world, but even in what is called the church today, this true life event has been treated as a fairy tale. It's been treated as fiction. And in doing so, your words have been undermined. And in doing so, you have been mocked. We do not intend to mock you here today, Father. Speak to us from this passage of Scripture. Speak to us your truth. Encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, I pray. Lord, we live in days that probably are very similar to Noah's day. May we learn from the life of Noah what little bit we've been taught here and what we've read. May we learn from him to know how we might stand as well in an evil day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Walking with God in evil days is often a lonely road. It's a solitary activity. And I would submit to you that it's not one for the faint of heart. And let's be honest, on a Sunday morning sitting in church, it's easy to say that we're going to go out and walk with God. But then on Monday morning or Tuesday afternoon or Friday, just before quitting time, it becomes a different story, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Or when you're walking into school and you realize that you're one of a very few who even claim to be a Christian. Walking with God in evil days is a lonely thing. And I'm struck by this fact that throughout history, those who have purposed in their heart to walk with God have shone and shined so brightly. For instance, Martin Luther stood alone, didn't he? He absolutely stood alone. Or think back to your history, in your history, or before your time in American history to Nazi Germany. And there were two Germans who stood out for their faith, and that history has recorded for us that did remarkable things because they dared to believe the Word of God and act accordingly. Ever heard of a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Ever heard of a woman named Corrie Ten Boom? They did what they did because they trusted God in dark times. Noah and his family stood alone, and today we begin to unpack his life. If you look at verse 9, there's a phrase there that we have pointed out already in our study of Genesis that Moses uses as kind of a literary effect to introduce a new section. And in verse 9, the very first words, these are the generations. He's already used it in chapter 2, he's used it in chapter 5, and now what he's doing here in chapter 6 and verse 9, he's saying this, these are the generations. I'm introducing a new topic here. Let's talk about Noah for a while. Let's talk about Noah for a while. I would submit to you that chapter 6, 7, and 8 are some of the most important chapters in our Bible. And here's why. We've already pointed out to you the significance of the creation account, and we can't overestimate its significance, but I don't think that we can overestimate the significance of the story of Noah and the ark and the flood and all these things. One reason is because the world has tried its best to diminish what is here in the Scriptures. Not just the world, but sadly, there are men and sadly women in pulpits all across our country who would come to Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 and say, this is just allegory, this is just a story. May I just begin by saying this, there was a real, literal, worldwide flood, and God did destroy all of creation. The ark was a real thing. And one of these days, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to be able to walk up to Noah in heaven and you're going to get to ask him what it was like to be on that stinky, smelly boat. Think about it. But this study has significant implications. And one of the reasons I believe that this passage of Scripture is being discounted is because we don't want to look at a God who would pour out His wrath and destroy His creation. That's not a picture of God we want to see. But I've got news for you. God did it, and He will do it again. And we better look at it closely, and we better understand why God's going to pour out His wrath and why He did it. Secondly, if the wrath of God is a big, giant, black backdrop, then secondly, we see something just as important here, and that is the grace of God in this. We see the grace of God in this. But this is also, as I mentioned, a big test of the veracity or the truth of Scriptures. You know, if this is really true, if a worldwide flood happened, should we not scientifically see evidence for it in the world around us? Hello, shouldn't we? I mean, shouldn't we find evidence of it in the world today? Shouldn't scientists who are digging and finding things? I would submit to you that even right here in Johnstown, Ohio, we have proof of a worldwide flood. You ever heard of the mastodon that was found here? How'd it get here? Well, I'm thinking that it got here in the flood. This has historical implications. I find it interesting. And I fell down this bunny hole this week on the internet, okay? I admit, I fell into this bunny hole. Somebody said to me sometimes, why do you spend so many hours studying? It's because I do it with my computer, and every once in a while I fall into a bunny hole, and it happened this week. Do you realize that on every continent and just about among every people group, and certainly represented by almost all languages, there is a flood account? Do you realize that? That's a big coincidence, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. Do you realize that in all of those accounts, probably 95% or more, the flood comes and it destroys? Do you realize that in probably at least 75 or 80% of those accounts, that there is a group of people who find safety in a boat? And I could go on and on. It goes from Egypt to Fiji, to India, to Iceland, to Greece, to the Cherokee Indians in North America, to Mexico, to Brazil. All these people groups have a story in their heritage about a worldwide flood. Maybe we ought to start believing the stories about dragons and other things too. We've already talked about that. But let's talk about Noah for a second. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 here of this passage that I just read. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. If you just sit down and you begin reading the scriptures with Genesis and you're reading along, when you come to Genesis chapter 6, we're introduced to a new word, and that is righteous. This is the first time in scripture that this word is used. Noah was a righteous man. It's very interesting that God describes him, and his very first word that he uses to describe him is righteous. And that makes me wonder, because as I continue reading through the scriptures, when I come to the book of Romans, I read this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Is God contradicting himself here? No, I don't think so. Noah came into this life the same way you and I did. He came in with the curse. He is, after all, a great, 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 I forget how many great, grandson of Adam. And just like all of us who are the descendants of Adam, we came into this world with a curse. Noah came in with the same curse. He didn't come in any different than anybody else. But yet God describes him as righteous. And I have to ask you, how was Noah a righteous man? Well, fortunately, we have scripture to look at. Keep your finger here. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And I believe the writer of Hebrews here gives us some insight as to why Noah was a righteous man. And as you're turning there, think about this. How are you and I made righteous? Anybody in here make themselves righteous? Anybody in here do anything to obtain righteous status with God? No. The only way we're made righteous is what Christ has done for us. His righteousness is put to our account. The biblical term that we use is it's imputed to us. It's imputed to us. So if that's the way you and I obtain righteousness, then we must assume that it must have been the same way for Noah as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen... You think unseen? God told him, I'm going to destroy the world with a bunch of water. It's going to rain. And Noah's like, what do you mean rain? Rain? What's that? I'm going to flood this, and you're going to build a boat. By faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How did Noah become a righteous man? Did he do it on himself, or was righteousness given to him? It was by faith, wasn't it? The same way that you and I obtain righteousness is the way Noah obtained his righteousness. Noah's righteousness was imputed to him, and like you and I, he had no inherent righteousness in himself, but the righteousness of Jesus was given to him. Yes, the righteousness of Jesus. And you say, wait, Jesus isn't around till like a couple thousand years later. I submit to you that the righteousness of Christ that was sacrificed on the cross is good for those before the cross and good for those after the cross as well. But not only was he a righteous man, I want you to see something else. You're in Hebrews. Turn to 2 Peter. Just keep going towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, we find this interesting statement about him. And it's something that we all need to be confronted with. If you are righteous in Christ, you have a duty to do something with that righteousness that Christ has imputed to you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter here writing about those angels that we talked about earlier that he did not spare. If he says this, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. How is Noah described there in 2 Peter chapter 2? He's a what? A herald, or a preacher, or a repeater of good news. He's a repeater of righteousness. Can I say this to you this morning? If you are righteous in Christ, one of the ways that you manifest that righteousness is by declaring God's righteousness to others. By being a herald of righteousness. He was literally a preacher or a messenger of God's righteousness. We might put it this way. The word puts it this way as well. He was an ambassador of Christ. He was an ambassador of righteousness. And the righteous will speak their righteousness, not their own personal righteousness, but the righteousness that Christ has given to them. I have a question for you this morning. It's really easy to be righteous on a Sunday morning in church, right? Right? After all, we just sang Amazing Grace and Because He Lives. Some of us even answered Mike's question when he gave it. Some of us are really righteous this morning, right? Is it just a show, though? Because the truly righteous will proclaim their righteousness at all times. And let's be honest, in the world that we live in, it is hard to be a messenger of righteousness. Am I right? That kind of stuff will get you made fun of. That kind of stuff right there will get you pushed to the side. That kind of stuff right there will get people walking by you and never wanting to talk to you. True? Noah was a messenger of righteousness. Back to chapter 6. He was a righteous man, and then it goes on to say that he was blameless in his generation. The word blameless is an interesting word. We find the English word in our New Testament in description of an elder, of a man who, of a group of men, literally, who would lead a church. The elder is described, he has to be blameless. Literally, and it means this same English word in the Old Testament, it has a Hebrew word, and the word in the New Testament has a Greek word, but both those words have this connotation. And the idea there is that he's upright in his living. There's nothing that he does that can be pointed against him to indict him. Now, do you think that Noah grabbed some attention from people? How many of you think Noah got a lot of attention? Just think about it, okay? In your front yard, you have a sawmill set up, right? You keep dragging trees there, right? And people are like, what is he doing? I thought his house was nice enough as it is. I mean, is he adding on? I mean, he's adding on a lot here on this house. And so you know, you're cutting this wood, and then you keep stockpiling this wood, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And while you're doing that, you keep making hay, too. I mean, this guy has more hay than any other farmer around there. And he's starting to pen up animals. It's like, Noah, I knew you liked animals, but I mean, you got just about every kind of animal right here. And then he starts building. And he's building this big, huge, whatever you want to call it. It's 450 feet long. For those of you who are challenged in math, that's a football field and a half of another football field long. Okay? So just imagine driving over to the high school, okay, and just seeing it covered by this big, huge, wooden monstrosity, the football field. It's 450 feet long, it's 75 feet wide, and it just keeps going up and up, and it gets three stories tall. It's 45 feet tall. Let me ask you again, do you think you would get some attention? Okay, do you think the press would be there? However they did it, okay? I think Noah became quite the center of attention, okay? People are no different either. When someone gets notoriety, there's always someone who's looking to dig into that person too, right? Don't believe me? Just think about Urban Meyer and the report that's supposed to come out in a couple hours today. Right? There's always people who are digging. And here's the description of Noah. Noah was blameless. It doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was blameless. He did not have any evident flaws. It meant that people could start digging into his life, and what they were digging is finding out, this guy really is as good as what he looks to be. In other words, he talked the talk as a proclaimer of righteousness, and he backed it up by walking the walk. And then we have this description that we talked about last week. He walked with God. And I would submit to you that if you want to be a person that walks with God, it first starts with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And then it begins with this determination that you're going to be blameless. It's interesting in chapter 17 and verse 1, describing Abram, who it was said of him in chapter 15, verse 6, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, faith leads to righteousness. God told Abram to be blameless and walk before God. God could have said this, just go back in your history and study up on Noah. He's the guy you should model your life after. But what's so striking to me, though, is this, and I think we forget about this, we think, oh, the world, again, was so much better because it was earlier, and because it's in history, it had to be better. The times had to be better. I don't know. Just think about our own short history as Americans. Anybody want to live in the Wild West where you could just look at a guy the wrong way and end up with a hole in your heart? Notice the conditions here on earth. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Literally what it was is it was perverted. That word corrupt means perverted. It was decayed. It was rotten. And it literally, you get the picture here in the language that not only was it this way, but it delighted to be this way, and it was actively working harder to see how much more perverted it could be. Kind of sounds like the United States of America. Kind of sounds like present day. Kind of sounds like the world that we live in. Go back up to the passage we talked about last week at verse 5 of chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. May I remind us this morning, do not be surprised that the world is full of evil people doing evil things. That's what the world does. And it's always been that way. And in the middle of this, God then adds this description there in verse 11 and verse 13. He says, it's a violent place. It's a violent place. Literally, it's a world that's filled with wrong, with cruelty, with injustice. It was a rough place. It was a bloodthirsty place. It was a violent place. You ever read the reports of what's going on in Chicago in our country? You ever read the reports about what's going down the road in Columbus in the news? Our world is a bloodthirsty place. Just look at the top-selling video games that kids want to play. No, now they're like, oh, please, PD, don't do this to us. But let's understand something. We have a great bloodlust in our country today, in our culture, and it's not just here in America, it's all around the world. There is this desire, and literally, it's like we can't see enough of this violence. It seems to me, for all the advancements of technology and medicine, etc., we become even more barbaric as a society. Amen. We become more violent. And I would say to us this morning that we ought to sit up and take note. Jesus said, what? As in the days of Noah? We live in violent times. We live in very violent times. And God's warning us, Jesus is warning us, he's saying, as in the days of Noah, and one of the descriptions, look at verse 13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. One of the marks of our generation is that we're a violent generation. It was the mark of Noah's generation. And yet Noah and his family were completely different. They were completely different. Now, there have been people throughout our history who have tried to be different. Get in a car and go about an hour and a half to the northeast of here, you will find a whole bunch of them that live and they work in their buggies and they don't use electricity and they wear different clothes and they've tried so hard on the outside to be different. I don't think that's what God means here by Noah and his family being different. They were different from the inside out. It was because they were righteous on the inside that they lived differently on the outside. And that's my premise to us here this morning. It's not about what you and I put on the outside to make ourselves look different. Okay? God's not saying to us to go out in the world and put kick me signs, like kick me, I'm a Christian, on our back. The world knows to kick Christians. We don't have to give them directions. What the Word is saying, what God is saying to us is, go out and live your righteousness in front of the world. And I don't even think it's something that we have to like make an intention like on Monday morning on our to-do list. How am I going to live out my righteousness before the world? No, we just literally go out and we live like Christ in front of the world. Noah and his family did it in dark days, and I would submit to you it can be done. But I also would submit to you it doesn't just happen. I've got sad news for you. Just because you came to church and you began your week the right way doesn't mean you're going to live righteously the next 6 days. Have you figured that out? Just because you have Christian radio on your car, just because you might have even read your Bible in the morning, doesn't mean that you're going to make it through the day and live righteously, does it? How does this happen? Well, go back again. Verse 8, Noah found favor. It begins with God's grace. The only way that you and I are going to live righteously in the world that we are in today is by God's grace. Secondly, then, it also involves an intentional walk. Noah chose the walk that he had here. When God made him righteous, Noah chose to be blameless. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, every day we face a series of choices, don't we? We can choose to do the righteous thing. We can do choose to do the thing that honors God, or we can choose to do the thing that pleases ourselves. But I also think Noah was understanding of the times. Of course, God gives him this understanding. God says, I'm determined to make an end of all flesh. Do you suppose that woke Noah up? Hello, do you think if God came and told you, I'm going to destroy what I've created, I'm going to make an end of all flesh except for you and your family, would that get your attention? Christian, I got news for you. God's already told us what's going to happen in the end. He's going to destroy all flesh, and only those who are his children are going to be the ones who make it through. You have received the same message that Noah received. We've all heard the same news. We're no different than Noah. Do you realize that? Except none of us have a big boat in our front yard, I don't think, do we? But we're no different than Noah. We live in dark, violent times. We're called to walk with God, and we know what's out there. We know what's coming. What's interesting to me here, and it's the same way with Noah, is God never told Noah when it was coming, did he? He just said, be prepared. In verse 13, God says, I have determined. That's the ESV translation. I actually like the way the King James and New American puts it. It says, the end of all flesh has come before me. God said this, I've looked and I've seen, and the end of all flesh is now here. Another, what he's saying, you want to paraphrase it? That's it. Time's up. Time's up. I'm done. We're not going any further with the present way that things are. We're not going any further. And one day, God's going to say, time is up. We're not going any further. You see, God is a holy God. And the holiness of God cannot abide sin. And we are down here going on, and the world is carrying on just so carefree because they don't think that God's really going to do it. I got news for you. If he did it the first time, he will do it the second time. God is going to judge sin. Because not only is God holy, but he's just. And because he's just, it means he must punish wrongdoing. How many of you are like me? You get really irritated when people get away with wrong stuff. It just fires me up. But if I get away with it, it's okay? Just so that we're clear on that. Here's the thing. Count on it. Write it down. Take it to the bank, however you want to put it. There is coming a day when all the wrongs will be righted. There's a coming a day when that's going to happen. But then beginning in verse 14, God says this, make yourself. make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Notice, he's like, this is for you, Noah. This is for you and your family. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then God details this boat, this vessel that he wants him to make. And really that word ark just means nothing more than vessel. Okay, it's a rather large vessel. But all it is, it's designed to float in a really, really rough sea. And God is the master architect, and he's designed this thing perfectly so it's going to be able to withstand a worldwide flood and all that comes along with it. I want you to see something here. There is salvation from judgment, and it comes, what? In the form of an ark, doesn't it? Salvation comes in the ark. But I want you to see a couple things about this salvation. Salvation is God's volition and it's his plan. This was not Noah's plan. God did not come to Noah and say this, you got a problem coming up here, you better figure out how to get through this flood. No, God came to Noah and he said this, I'm going to destroy the earth and here's how you avoid it. And let's understand something, salvation comes from God and God alone. If it was up to Noah, he would have built something that would have probably got destroyed on the first day. Right? Secondly, salvation is God's design. Literally, it's God's design. Do you see it here? God clearly spelled out how to do it. You make it this size. You cover it with this. You put the window in the top. You put the door in the side. You make sure there's three levels. Right? And here's the thing. It's also God's grace. Noah didn't deserve to have a boat. He was guilty like the rest, wasn't he? Except for the fact that he had the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. And here's the message. If you and I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we will not see judgment. We will not see judgment. And then God does something really interesting here. And we're going to talk about it more because we're going to see it. But look at verse 16. This salvation is, if you will, sealed with something. This is the first time we see this in Scripture too. But I will establish my covenant with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Okay? If you live in a hoity-toity neighborhood, you have covenants, right? How many of you have a covenant in your neighborhood? Can't do this, can't do that. I don't even live in a hoity-toity neighborhood. I live out in the country, and you know what? One of the best covenants that we have is that we will not be allowed to have any agricultural animals on our piece of property. Praise God. That means no chickens, no little fuzzy furry creatures, no cows, no. My kids over the years, Dad, can we have... No, our covenants say we can't have that. What are covenants good for? They spell out the conditions, don't they? Covenants spell out the conditions. And that's what God's going to do here. He's going to seal this with a covenant. He says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, and your son and your wife and your son's wives with you. He's like, I'm going to make an agreement with you. And that's what salvation is. God makes an agreement with his fallen redeemed or his fallen unredeemed race to redeem them and to save them. That's what a covenant does. But, there's two sides in a covenant, aren't there? Right? God tells us what he's going to do. But there's always responsibility. Look at verse 22. Think about this. What if Noah was a lot like some of us? You ever been warned about something and then not do anything about it? How many men especially, how many of you have been warned about something and not followed through and done something about that? I'm the only man in this room? Okay, men, let's just be real honest. How many of you had your wife remind you of when you didn't do that? Yeah. God warned Noah, but Noah still had to do what? He had to go build it, didn't he? It wasn't like when the first drops of rain fell, Noah could come out, I have the blueprint, God, I'm ready to get started. No. Year after year after year, Noah is out here and he's being made fun of by his neighbors and people are coming and pointing it out. People are driving in the cul-de-sac, you know, that have never come in there before. And they're looking at this giant monstrosity in his front yard and they are saying, this guy has lost it. And he faithfully keeps working and obeying. And I want to say something to us all. Sometimes it is we have to obey for the long haul. You don't build an ark with three sons, four of you building this ark. You don't build an ark with four men, and you don't do it overnight, and you certainly don't fill up that ark overnight, do you? God has the plan, he has the perfect design, but it's no good unless Noah obeys, and it's no good unless you and I obey. Can I point out to you that God's plan provides for all of their needs? All they got to do is follow the plan. And there's a key word. If you mark in your Bible, this is one of those verses where you mark a key word. Noah did this. He did what? Say it with me, everyone. He did what? He did all. He did all. It was not like, hey, I got it all built, but I ran out of pitch on this one side over here. So we got 3/4 of it sealed up. Is that going to be good enough, God? The doorway is kind of a little bit crooked, but we got a door in it, God. It's just, you know, no. He did it all as God told him to do. Can I share this with you? Partial obedience is not obedience at all. Let me say that again. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. Newsflash. Look at me. You can't tell your parents, I did the first 3 things on your list of 5 and get credit for obedience. Why? Because the other 2 you didn't do, right? You and I, it's the same way with God. Noah had faith. He had the kind of faith that sees beyond the right here to see the bigger picture. You say, well, he had the benefit of God telling him the bigger picture. I got news for you. We've got benefit of God telling us the bigger picture. We're no different than Noah. God told him that he had had enough and that he was going to judge creation. God has told us that there's coming a day when his tank is going to be filled and he's going to reach that full and it's going to be enough and he's going to do something about this creation, right? God's going to honor that covenant. Part of the covenant that God makes, which we will see in several weeks, is that God had promised that he'll never destroy the earth by a flood, right? So God's not going to bring a flood this second time. I know sometimes when we get a bunch of rain, you feel like it might happen, but it's not going to. Here's how God's going to destroy it the second time, with fire. And instead of leaving, if you will, the base to work with, instead of leaving just the earth here, God's burning it all up. Which is good news, because he's going to totally recreate something even better. So here's the thing. Do I have the faith to believe what God has said? And if so, if we truly have that faith, are we going to live like we believe that? We don't have to build anything because God's going to burn everything up. There's something far greater that we're a part of right now, and that's what God's building. It's called his church. It's that group of people that he's called out. And that he wants to be active and working in the world, being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's just every bit as hard, if not harder, than shipbuilding, isn't it? It's every bit as lonely as shipbuilding is. I imagine Noah got tired of his sons. You suppose the sons got tired of Noah always telling them what to do, too? Hew that again. That's take a 16th off. A 16th, are you kidding me? But here's the thing. When they were in that ark, and all that water's rising, and they're floating, do you suppose that they were thankful that they were obedient? Yeah. There is judgment coming, and there is an ark of safety. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the ark of safety. It's the only place that you and I will be safe when the earth is destroyed. And so we've just begun with Noah. But can I challenge us all this morning? Our world needs some Noahs. Our world needs some Shem, Ham, and Japheths too. We need men, and we need women with those men who will stand up, who will believe what God has said, and who will, not caring what the world says about what they're doing, who will step out in obedience and do what God's called us to do. Because here's the reality. Judgment's coming. Just as sure as the flood was coming, there's fire coming one day for this earth. You say, that doesn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. Well, does the thought of losing everything you had in a flood make you feel warm and fuzzy? No. I'm sure Noah didn't feel warm and fuzzy when he got the news. But Noah did all that God had commanded him to do. Those are big words to live up to. By God's grace, we will do it, and we'll be Noahs in this generation. Father, in so many ways, we're much like Noah. We live in a perverse world that's a violent place, and it seemingly is not getting better, it's getting worse. And you have already pronounced judgment on this world, just as you had pronounced judgment in Noah's day. We can read about it in the Scripture, God. You've been so good and kind to us to give us your word. And so, Father, I pray today, I pray specifically for those in this room who are not prepared for that judgment. May they today repent and in faith turn to Jesus, who is the ark. I pray for those who are in this place, who are your children. Raise up Noahs out of this group, I pray. Give us courage to stand to do the right thing in the world that we live in. Not just to resist evil, but to proclaim righteousness as Noah did. Give us boldness to live lives that proclaim righteousness. Give us boldness to speak where we can speak to proclaim your righteousness, I pray. Forgive us for not having an eye to the future and believing and live. Forgive us for our lack of faith in trusting you, I pray. God, make us bold, I pray. And in a moment, I'm just going to end this prayer. But maybe you're here this morning, and if God brought judgment today, you know that you wouldn't have safety in Christ. Can I say to you, that's the most important thing you need to know, is that there is safety in Christ. And that your righteousness is not going to be good enough. You need the righteousness of Christ. If you would like to talk to somebody about that, you can come get me after the service, or you can go there around the corner of the hallway from where the library is there, and in room 200 there will be somebody in that room who will open up the word and show you how you can know that you are in Christ today and that you can escape coming judgment. But maybe you're like I was when I considered these truths this week. Maybe you're saying to yourself, man, I'm acting like nothing's going to happen out there in the future. I'm acting like God's not going to really judge. I'm acting like I don't care. Can I submit to you? You have to do what I had to do this week, and that is you have to confess that to God, and you have to turn from that, and you have to say, God, forgive me for my lack of caring about the world around me. Forgive me for not sharing the message of righteousness. And just because you do that, can I just say this to you? Doesn't mean that tomorrow you're not going to wake up and still forget. It's a day-by-day thing. It's a day-by-day thing. So God, even as we sang at the beginning of this service, continue to amaze us with your grace, I pray. Continue to amaze us with it so that we might be conduits of that grace to the world around us that so desperately needs it. This wicked, perverse, violent society, the answer for them is found in your grace. May we be good representations of that grace this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are